We are starting this morning a new sermon series calling Reverse the Curse. And I want to begin it today by showing another little clip. This has been circulating on the YouTube just the last couple of days. It shows what happens when a man driving one of those cursed motorcycles runs into someone who's driving one of those cursed cars, but this man miraculously reverses the curse. I want you to see this. This is down in Clearwater, Florida. Now, did you see that? Here it is again. Here we go. No helmet. No helmet. Does a cartwheel. Stands right up. Amazing. Amazing. Wow. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about, before I get ahead of myself, I want to share, I hope, some verses that are very familiar, I hope, to you, and they will lead to where we're going in this series as a way of introduction. And I want to read this morning, first of all, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It said, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Let's pray. Lord, help us today that we might hear from you, because we're going to your word, and your word is you speaking to us. So help us to be attentive. Help us to absorb this as your Holy Spirit leads us. And Lord, we just pray in the process, as always, that we know we will be changed people from hearing, being exposed to your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. A phrase here I want to point out to you in the beginning. It was very good. All right? The original creation is where our story begins. And the Bible says it was very good. You think about it, right now the news is all about war again in Iraq and all this stuff being taken over. It seemed like it's one thing after another. But originally there was no evil, no crime, no Al-Qaeda, no all these different world religions, no war in the world, no dissatisfaction in the world, no lack of fulfillment in the world. There was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no pain. Everything was very good. And then in the process of this, God planted a paradise. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's what we know it by, the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Here, it wasn't like living in paradise. It was paradise. And we don't have to read very far in the Bible till God issues his first command, and that's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. We read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." In other words, God says, just one prohibition, just one request. Leave one thing alone. Everything else is yours. Leave this one thing alone. Do not touch the paint, okay? Leave it alone. Leave everything else. But you just this one thing, everything else is your, but this one thing, leave it alone. One ban. One ban. It was a test. You know, like the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test. All right? It's a test for man's loyalty, man's love. One thing forbidden. But if man, as God warned with the command, he said, "Hey, this will happen. You will destroy paradise. You will bring death into paradise." Now, as the Bible tells us in the next chapter, an old slimy snake crawls into the scriptures. The devil in snake skin, all right? And he comes to try and tempt mankind and destroy his paradise. And again, for time's sake, I just quote two places, Genesis 3, verse 6. And the woman, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then skipping down to verse 13, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" All right? That brings me to the curse. Now, not by happenstance today, I was, of course, noting myself, many of the songs that Aaron picked out spoke about that curse. And God pronounced a curse on mankind that all of us are dealing with at any given moment. And he pronounced personal aspects about that curse, first on Satan, then on Eve, and then on Adam. And now I want to get to our focal verses this morning, beginning in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. First time the word is used in the scriptures, and we're only in the third chapter, all right? More than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Again, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to talk more about that and all of the ramifications of that and how Jesus plays into this curse on the snake. We're not going to zero in on that this morning. But then notice verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Ladies, I'm sorry. Katie, I'm sorry. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ladies, again, I'm sorry. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed, second time it's used, is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both the thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, in the beginning, it was very good. Then God, because man disobeyed him, and sin entered into the equation, he brought a divine curse. And it's that from that curse that I want to expand in this series and talk about how that's affecting us in everyday life. Now, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for curse and the Greek word for the word curse in the New Testament is the same word. It means the same thing. It's the word. The word means something doomed, something headed for judgment. A curse is simply a pronouncement of judgment. Kind of like when we use a curse word. And hopefully we don't use too many of those. But you think about how we throw around certain language. See, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, we're all cursed. We're all cursed. Look around you. There's a curse on this world. Every day of our lives, in some form or fashion, all of us are experiencing the effects and the repercussions of this curse. In fact, at the same time that life gives me roses, it also gives me thorns. And any work that I try to do, whether it's preparing a sermon or working out as I have in the secular world or working in the ministry or whatever work I do and whatever work you try to do, it's filled with obstacles. It's filled with frustrations. It's filled with shortcomings. It's filled with things that I have to deal with. A woman, as I alluded to earlier, she experiences that part of that curse, and help, thankfully we've did a lot of things to help less than that, but when a child is born in this world, it's born into this world in pain and sorrow. And as many of us know, with kids, the pain doesn't end just then, does it? And we're going to, in this series, talk about part of that curse that I just read from regarding the Eve. Part of that curse is found in our relationships between husband and wife. There's a curse there. There's a struggle. There's a battle of wills. Ego against ego. And it's all because of the curse. We battle with the devil himself every day of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not, because of this curse. And also, to top it all off, as we've talked about today, and as our hearts have broke today, we deal with it because every second that clock ticks, somebody in the world dies. There's a tick on that clock for me, and there's one for you. And many of us here that lost a good brother realized this past week the ramifications of this curse of death. See, you think about it. Everything was paradise that God once gave mankind. And then the curse has taken that all away. I mean, once everything was very good, now it seems like everything's very bad, doesn't it? Once it seemed that all man enjoyed with satisfaction. Now, it's like he can't find satisfaction. Once there was no sorrow and pain, and now it seems that's all we receive and deal with. Once we lived only in the land of the living, now we know we don't live in the land of living, we live in the land of dying. As people have well said, just drive by a cemetery. People are dying to get in there. This is the world we live in. Paradise was lost when the sin came in. Now, as I want to point out, this curse means a lot of things. There's things that we read in the Bible about generational curses. We read in the Bible about Jesus cursing the fig tree. We read in the Bible about those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. We read over and over. We read about Cain being cursed. We read about individual curses. We read about curses that seem to follow families. But we're calling this series Reverse the Curse. And I mean by reverse, I mean breaking its spell. I mean eliminating it and removing it completely. We just sang that great, we call it a hit Christmas hymn, but it doesn't say anything about the first coming of Jesus. It has nothing in it about the birth of Jesus. It's about Jesus coming back at His second coming. It's what it's about. But it's got put in that group of Christmas hymns, which is fine, but it has those lines you just sang a few minutes ago. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm here to tell you in this series, that curse is found a long, long way. You can't escape it. Now, I want to, in this introductory message, real quickly, I want to lay on your heart four different thoughts regarding what happened there in the garden and how it affects us today. First of all, there was a curse on the animals. Here's a verse that we can zero in on the curse on the serpent and overlook the fact that there was more to it than meets the eye. The Bible tells us here, so the Lord, verse 14 again, Genesis 3, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed, notice this, more than all cattle. That is, they're cursed, but you're cursed above and beyond them. And notice, and more than every beast of the field. Now, you think about that. There was an old Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown was reading the story of the prodigal son. All right? And Charlie got to that line where, you know, the prodigal son came home and the Bible says that the father went out and killed the fatted calf. Well, old Linus looked up and thinking to himself and he said, what did the fatted calf have to do to deserve that? All right? Well, I tell you why that was his lot in life. Because of the curse. Because of the curse. The Bible says the animals, along with humans, as we'll get to in a minute, are cursed to die. It wasn't meant to be that way. There was no death in the garden. There was no animals dying in the garden. There was nothing like that taking place. And now we look, another aspect of this curse, is you look at the fact of the Bible and you look at the animal kingdom. And I remember Marlon's old show, The Wild Kingdom. Marlon Perkins over here, they got a statue of him up here at the park. You ought to check it out sometime. And here's Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. Anyway, I seen a play about you when I was on vacation, Dorothy. You were good. You think about the Wild Kingdom. It's what? Survival of the fittest. It's animal against animal. It's the weak against the strong. It's the law of the tooth and the fang and the claw. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. You realize that. You realize that. In fact, when Jesus comes to reverse the curse, we read here in the scriptures that the animal population is going to be changed. Because let me read a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 35, 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Notice, it's not that there's not going to be any lions. It's the fact that killer instinct is going to be gone. He goes on to say, no lion shall be there. Any ravenous, again, zero in on that term, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The animal kingdom will be redeemed. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Verse Isaiah 11, 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Notice they're not going to be feeding on meat anymore. They're going to be changed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know, in Aaron's introductory picture there, we had a picture of the lion and the lamb, and I love this little cartoon. The lion says, why do I have to be alive now? And the little sheep says, bah, I still don't trust him. Now, time is going to change it. God is going to change that. There's coming a time when they're going to lie down together and the lamb won't be inside the lion, all right? It's going to be changed. It's going to be a time. In fact, there's an old gospel song, there'll be peace in the valley, that includes this line, but the beasts of the wild shall be led by a child. There shall be peace in the valley for me. There's going to be peace. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be no more death and killer instinct in that millennium time. In Isaiah 11 and verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a wonderful promise. Amen. What a promise. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how ignorant I am and how little I do know, all right? And there's going to come a day when he's going to fill me with his knowledge. Going to fill me. I'm going to be like Jesus. There's also not only a curse on the animal kingdom, there's also a curse on the earth. The Bible says there in verse 17 of Genesis 3, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You know, you think about not only are the animals cursed, but also this earth is cursed. Here's the reason, you know, we think about all these day and age in which we live in. We're worried about global warming and trying to find a solution and stuff. I tell you what the problem is, and many in the global warming area are not going to talk about. There's a curse on this earth. I know many of you here have been out in the desert lands, haven't you? You've been up in some of the bad lands. You've been out in some of the wastelands. You know, I remember going up when the first time we went up north. And I went up in some areas, you know, like Montana and some of that area, and I wondered, well, why isn't there more population up here? Why isn't there more farming up here? And you go through that area, and many of you know what I'm talking about. Your reason why, that's no man's land almost. I mean, it's a curvy, warped mess that you couldn't farm on. You can't hardly raise some goats on it. And then you, of course, go out and you go through some of the desert places in this world in which we live in, and the wastelands and the barren places and everything. You know, Jesus, though, he's going to come and he's going to reverse that curse, and the earth is going to be changed. And the Bible, again, in Isaiah tells us, the wilderness and the solitary place will be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It ain't going to do that now, is it? But there's coming a day it is. And the parched land shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and in the habitation of dragons where each shall lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's all going to be transformed. Paradise is going to be restored when the curse is reversed. But there's a third curse that's placed on the earth. Not only the animal kingdom, not only the earth, but also on the produce. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. You know, I think about the world in which we live in. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you went outside there and instead of kicking a dandelion and the seeds going everywhere, you went out there and you could just pluck a tomato? You didn't have to go, like Brother David and some of you that grow gardens and all the work and everything. I tell you what, gang, and you know what I'm saying. When somebody brings you something from the garden, and literally everything is from the garden, all right? But when somebody brings you something from the garden, they have really done you a tremendous favor. And there is a lot of blood, sweat, and tears when they hand that over to you and give you of that produce. Because you realize, you know, I've thought about this recently. I cleaned out this winter, helped Some of the cold weather that we had did help clean out some of my fence line out where we live. And so I got in there, and just in a little area around our house, was able to clean out a lot of that thorns and thistles and brambles and brush and all that stuff. But here it is. We've had this rain, and we talk about we're still short on rain. But I want to tell you what, my fence is already all growed up with, you know, with all this different stuff. And some of it's pretty like the honeysuckle, and some of it is just brambles and thorns, and I got all cut up here. My granddaughters asked me what was wrong with my legs and stuff. Got all cut up, you know, dealing with all of that stuff. And I think about, you know, this is a curse on our land. This is a curse on our bushes, on our trees, and all of these things. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to remove that curse. And the Bible says, for you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I remember there's some gospel song that we sing that talks about the fields shall clap their hands. You know, I take that literally. The creation is going to rejoice that the curse is gone. You remember Jesus talked about, hey, if you don't praise me, the very rocks are going to cry out. Listen, if he can make a donkey talk, he can make rocks talk. And you know he did that with Balaam, all right? He's making a donkey talk up here, preaching to you, all right? So, and verse 13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In other words, we live in the sign of the curse. We see it now. There's no scientific explanation for it. In fact, I almost laugh when I read some of them. Kind of like, go and read some of the explanation they give for a rainbow, all right? How they explain it away or attempt to. But Jesus comes back, that produce is going to be changed. And then fourth, there's a fourth thing, and there's a curse upon mankind. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Why do things wear down? Why do things deteriorate? Why is there death? And why do we talk about every Sunday we've got a prayer request list? And what are we talking about? We're talking about surgeries, we're talking about funerals, we're talking about cancer, we're talking about various ailments and diseases, all of these things. We're talking about people in nursing homes and facilities. Why? Because there's a curse. And you know the New Testament comments upon this? Let me forward up to Romans. It gives commentary on this curse. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Do rocks groan? Do trees groan? You know, I hugged a tree once, and it said, I wish Jesus would get back soon. My roots are killing me. Now, I wonder if we could hear like a dog, you know, and hear those sounds that we can't. I wonder what sounds creation does make. You know that word groan that's used in that verse? Notice there. It literally means to cry out in pain. And I think most of us, many of us here today have lived long enough, we've been there before. We're literally crying out, we're hurting so bad. Why does the whole creation groan? Because there's a curse on it. Obviously, there's not one big Garden of Eden anymore, is there? We live in a world of weeds. And you don't have to go out and cultivate them, do you? You don't have to go out and fertilize the weeds. They just sprout up, don't they? In fact, you're always trying to cut them back. And it reminds me, and I believe this with all my heart. See, man has this innate ability because of the curse to curse everything he touches. We are destroying the earth. And we destroy heaven if we could go there. If we went there, that's why the Bible says this corruption must put on incorruption. You know, when I think about corruption, I think about rust eating a car, the car cancer. I think about what it does to a car. That's what corruption does to us. And God said, all right, Adam, all right, Eve, all right, humans, you think you can do a better job than me? You think you can do it without my help, which is what God did, or man did when he disobeyed God. He said, all right, here it is. You can do it without me. Just go ahead and try. And that's why Paul goes on to say, not only is the whole creation groaning, but he says, we're groaning also. Because in the next verse he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now listen, I hear some of you all groan when you get up sometimes. What gives? What? Look at this. Man, look at this. No groaning. You're not hearing any squeaking, are you? I'm not the tin man. You don't need no can of oil. Oh, I know. I'm done. Do people groan? Oh, you bet. The older we get. Hey, if you ain't there yet, it's coming, isn't it? It's coming. It's coming. Why? Well, verse 21, Romans 8 and verse 21 says, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of, notice that word again, corruption. And as I note here, corruption means decay. You know, I've been at this church for years. And I have seen some of you decaying. And if we had a picture of my high school senior photo, whoo, you'd see a lot of decay. You know what I'm talking about, those wrinkles and crow's feet and liver spots and, oh, get off of that. who is this? Escort this lady out of here immediately. We're aging. We're aging. It's not supposed to be that way. That wasn't part of the plan in the Garden of Eden. The plants weren't going to go get old and die. They weren't going to suffer from root rot. Creation wasn't supposed to get wrinkles. It wasn't supposed to age. The hair wasn't supposed to disappear, either turn loose or turn gray. That wasn't part of the plan. It wasn't supposed to be that way. But I look at you all and you look at me, and what do we see? We see a curse. The curse of decay, the curse of corruption, the curse of death. In fact, and I don't want to get way out here strung out, but the second law of thermodynamics simply stated everything deteriorates all by itself. Doesn't need any help. You know, some of you all parents of teenagers, you know, you clean that kid's room up and boy, bam, it's amazing how it goes from order to disorder, from control to chaos. It's amazing. We're deteriorating. We're decaying. And I want to tell you what the ultimate proof of it is, of this curse. The ultimate proof is death. You know, you think about it. Take a little baby. Most of you heard of SIDS. SIDS. Sudden infant death syndrome. You know, here's a little baby. Think about it. This little baby hadn't thought a wicked thought. Hadn't done a wicked deed. Hadn't done anything to contribute as far as sin goes. This little, as we call them, innocent, helpless little child dies. How do we explain it? One minute it seems everything's okay. The next minute, wham. Why? How could it die? Because there's a principle operating in it. And the same principle operating in it is operating in me, and it's operating in you. And it's a principle of the curse. It's a principle of death. It's a principle of sin. See, as you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, at the same time I pass on life to my children, I pass on death to my children. The same way as my parents did for me, and the same way that their parents did to them, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. We've got a gene of sin, of death, operating in us. And that's why in Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible tells us this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, that is, to everyone that Adam would ever have. And if you want to trace back your family tree, I'm giving you where it starts. And that's why everyone that Adam produced all died. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, let me give a little illustration of this. There was a construction company that had invited various contractors to submit bids to build this major hospital. And I was reading, I saw a commercial just recently that Mercy Hospital is getting ready to, will open up in 2015, 600,000 square feet. Can you imagine if you would get that bid, how attractive that would be for your company? And how much, you know, not only job-wise, but the several years to build it, but also the profit and everything else. So here were these companies, here was this major construction project, and all these contractors were offered to submit a bid. Needless to say, they had to be secret, okay, because they're competing against one another. Well, on one of the last days of the bids, one of these contractors came into the office of the president, and the president was out of the office. And so he was just kind of standing around waiting for his appointment to take place. He had his bid application in hand. And much to his surprise, on the desk was the bid of what he knew was one of his major competitors to get this particular bid. And being an inquisitive type of fella, he kind of, you know, eased over there towards that desk, and he seen that bid there, but somebody had placed a can, a soda can, on top of the amount. So here he is, he's wrestling with this, should I do this or should I not? Oh, you know, if I could find out what he bid, I can undercut him and it'll be mine. You know, what is that going to hurt? He starts justifying it, you know the way we do. He moves that can, and guess what happens? It's a can of BBs. And these BBs begin to pour out all over that desk and all over the floor. And now the cover is off. You see, there was something hidden in that temptation that he didn't realize. Now, here's where I'm going. It was just a forbidden fruit. It was just a tree. It was just something that seemed so harmless. And I mean, as Eve looked it over, in fact, she said, well, it's, you know, it's good. It looks pleasant to the eyes. It looks desirable. Surely there can't be that much of harm just to try it. But when she did, here came those BBs. And you know what? We've been dealing with them BBs ever since. And there's a BB for death. There's a BB for sin. There's a BB for drugs. There's a BB in our some of our, you know, our family history. The cancer runs in certain families. Heart disease runs in certain families. That's all part of the curse. That's all one of these BBs. And on and on and on it goes. And here we are. We're still dealing with it today. But what did Jesus come for? He came for one express reason: to deliver us. We need a deliverer. We need a redeemer. He came to deliver us as far as the curse is found. And I want to tell you what, those BBs are a long way out there. Long way out there. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. And I go back and I read to you three more verses together, Romans 8, 21, 23, and then Revelation 22, verse 3. Because the creation itself also will be delivered. Yeah, we're decaying. Yeah, we're getting old. Yeah, we're headed for the graveyard. But we're going to be delivered from that corruption. Notice, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, we lost Brother Harold this last week. But he's been delivered. He's been delivered. Because he was a child of God. He was a child of God. We watched him. We watched him decay. I mean, it hurt to see that. And I know it hurt his family above everyone. To see the life ebb and flow out of someone who was so full of life. Stood so tall. We eagerly, verse 23, awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That body. You know, what do we leave behind? I'll tell you what I'm going to leave behind, a corpse. And they can try to doll it up. And they can. And you ever go into a funeral parlor and you see all those colored lights they got up above the caskets trying to make that body look attractive? You know, they put rouge and lipstick on ladies. Hope they don't put it on the guys. But anyway, they try to make them what? Well, they and we come in there, and what do family? Well, that don't look like. Well, no, it ain't going to look like them. They're dead. The spirit's gone. The life-giving force is gone. Now, whether in Brother Harold's case it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust, or whether it's a body that you put in the ground, there ain't nothing you can do to fancy it up or to trick anybody that it's something that it's not, because it is just death, and you can make it death warmed over, but death is still death. But notice Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. You know, I shared with several of y'all this morning. I was on vacation the last couple of Sundays. And like I shared with you know what I like a vacation from? Death. I'm sick and tired of death. Death wears me out. It breaks my heart to be beside people and watch them die. It's hard on me. I don't know about you all. You know, part of the ministry, part of what you sign up for is you go from one death to the next death to the next death. I want to tell you what, when somebody you care for, when your brother or sister in Christ dies, a part of you dies. And sometimes, as we've had in this church, you don't even hardly get to take a breath and somebody else has died. You don't even have time to sit down and just mull over what has happened and the loss that's been created in your life, and then something else happens. But I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians, the last verse I want to share with you. For as in Adam all die, even so, and here's my hallelujah, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ. You know, some of you all share this with me. I want to share it with you too. You know what I'm talking about. I hear you all say at funerals many times, how do people do it without the Lord? How do you make sense? I don't care if they live 80 years. How do you make sense of it if that's all there is? Isn't that a pitiful existence? If you live to be 100 years old and die and that's it? No hope beyond the grave? Isn't that a sad existence? Isn't that a cruel joke? Hallelujah. We've got a Redeemer though, don't we? We've got a Deliverer. You know, someone put it in a real little catchphrase poem. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, Christ is the cure. You know what? The curse is found in this room. And the curse is out there in the world. You rub shoulders with it every day. It's everywhere you're going to go. But everywhere the curse is found, I want to tell you what, Jesus can be found. And I go back to that little hymn that we sang, Joy to the World, that has that little line in it. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. You know, I'm so grateful we had a young lady get saved up at camp. You know, church, that's why we want to pay for this. That's why we want to open doors and make this available to any kids that want to go, because it's concentrated effort in their age group. And I want to tell you what, then, oh, when we're saved, we can start handling these holy objects. Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. Oh, they remind us of His death. And you know why He had to die? Because He had to take the curse on Himself. He tasted death for all of us, and through Him we can all be made alive. Praise God. Hallelujah. How about you? Do you know Him? Friend, if you don't, then this life is going to be a short trip. It's going to seem like a curse. It's going to leave you dissatisfied. You can try to find it in a job. You can try to find it in a promotion. You can try to find it in a relationship, in a marriage. But I want to tell you what, and you know what I'm talking about, it's always going to come up short because there's a curse. And only Jesus is the only one you can find true fulfillment in. Do you know Him? Will you stand with us this morning as we pray together and as we have our final song of invitation before we have our Lord's table? Father, thank You for uniting us together, bringing us together in Your house on Your day, that we might hear this morning in particular about how this world is sin cursed. And it seems like just about everything we touch, we don't have the Midas touch, we have a curse of sin upon us. We say hurtful things. We struggle in our relationships because we live in a world that's cursed. But Lord, we know that this curse can bear good fruit because it can remind us, this curse reminds us that we need someone to reverse the curse, someone to save us from this body of corruption. And that someone is only one person, and that's You, Lord. And right here in just these next few minutes, we want to concentrate fully and completely upon You, give You our undivided attention. Ask ourselves right now, we may say, I know Him, I know Jesus. But we know people who don't know Jesus. And Lord, I know they need what I needed when I was lost. They need our prayers. They need our intercession. They need us to stand in the gap. Because we know something they don't know. They're lost and they're damned. And they're bound for eternal damnation without You, Lord. Today, is there also someone here within the sound of my voice who knows that they know that they don't have Jesus in their life? They've never received Him. And so, when their life is over, whenever that might be, whether it's in the next few minutes or the next 24 hours or the next 24 years, they're not ready to die because they're not ready to live because they're trying to live without You, Lord. And You are the reason for life. And You came to give Your life as a ransom for all of us, to save us from that pitiful existence, to redeem us and reverse this curse upon mankind. Lord, is there someone here today who would do as Your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is there someone here who will call on the Lord? I invite them to join me in prayer and just say, Lord, I come to You today. I agree with what Your word says about me, that I'm a lost sinner. I agree what Your word says, that I need a deliverer. I need a redeemer. I need someone to save me from my lost condition. And Lord, You are the one. You're the only one, because You're the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, save me. Save me. Save me from this wicked, sin-cursed world. Save me from myself. Save me from hell. Save me from the mess I've made of my life. Lord, come into my heart right now. Make me that new creation in Christ Jesus. Make me a child of God. I'm trusting in You. I'm calling upon You. I'm basing my security in You. And Lord, to show that this decision that I made right now is real, this morning I'm going to come forward. I'm going to take this pastor by the hand. I'm going to pray about this decision I made. And then have it announced before this congregation of people that I'm a child of God. Lord, help me by Your strength and power to do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.